Amen. Bless you. Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Ryan and the band, for leading us so well this morning. Fantastic. Lovely to be in the presence of God. And we will be coming back to a time of celebration and praise later on. Now, there's no counter up for me because it makes no difference if there is light. But just to let you know, I'm not let off the hook.
The time is
11:22. Okay. So countdown begins. Hope we got a flat battery in this and we'll be all right. If you're a visitor, nice to have you with us. We welcome you. Whether it's the first time or frequent, and family and friends, it's great that we gather together to be in the presence of God. We've been on a journey over the last few weeks with a theme that we're working our way through, which is called Building a Radical Church. I was impressed the other evening when just kind of going over this morning, and suddenly thought to myself, I don't think this was God, I think this was just me, really. Are you more radical now than you were when the series began? I don't know, well, we'll leave that. Let it hang there. Let you answer it yourself. Are you more radical now than when we first began? The topic this morning is to do with our prophetic call and vision. And I'd like to take that phrase from the lofty peaks of the charismatic mountain range and bring it down to the lowly tarmac road of everyday living. How does that affect you and me on a Monday morning? It's great when we gather corporately and we hear from time to time that we are a growing family charismatic church with a world vision. And that's, oh, yes, thank you very much. And by the way, my name is Richard. Thank you very much. It's wonderful when we have that phrase, but how does that affect me day by day when the rubber hits the road? When life is mean and mood swings go from A to Z and all the rest of it, and suddenly you kind of feel as if you've got your back to the wall, and instead of being on top of the mountain is on top of you. How does that vision statement affect us? Well, let's take the last word in today's title first. Vision. How do I see myself? Because if I don't see myself correctly in God, anything else after that I'm going to struggle with. And Brian reminded us this morning, you know, we are new creations in Christ. That's what, I didn't say that. Well, I just did, I know. But that's what God says. Do I agree with God, or do I think, well, he can't be right about me? It always applies to the person next to me. He said, quoting Paul from Colossians chapter 2, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form. And the sentence does not stop there. Because Paul goes on to say, and you are complete in him. It does not depend upon my feelings. It does not depend upon my moods. It does not depend upon how many times I attend church. It doesn't depend upon how much money I give. It depends on nothing apart from what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. And we have this prophetic statement, and we want to be a prophetic people, but if the foundation is wrong, then we're not going to go very far. So when Jesus says to the crowd on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. And we read it today, and it's as relevant for us today as it was back then. Do we really believe it? We think, well, you know, I don't feel like shining very brightly today. God didn't ask you to shine brightly. He just asked you to understand you are the light of the world because Jesus dwells within you by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's about him. It's not about us. So let's take the first part of the sentence. We want our prophetic call. What is our prophetic call? Well, you could use the strapline that we are a growing charismatic family church with a world vision. That's not bad as a foundation, but it's the wrong starting point. If that's the starting point, we will not build very much. If the starting point, if our foundation is, well, we've been told by God through the work of the Spirit to embrace the world and he'll give us the city. It's a great vision statement. But if that's where it starts, our foundation is wrong. Jesus says to the disciples, Matthew 16, he says, tell me, lads, who do men say that I am? It's not as if Jesus doesn't know. But he wants some feedback off them. And they go, John the Baptist, and then he rattle off all the Old Testament prophets. And then he turns the question personally. He says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response is instant, and he says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you'll no longer be called Simon, you will be called Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus did not say, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. He did not say that. What Jesus said to Peter was, the revelation you have had from heaven about who I am going to build my church on me. I am the foundation. If you don't believe that, read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 9 to 14. Jesus is the foundation. He's the one we build on, and he builds us onto himself. He doesn't build us onto a good idea. Jesus didn't say to the disciples, I tell you what, I will build your church. I will build you a church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He didn't say, you will build me a church. He said, I will build my church. And because he said he would build it, he is able to say, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So a prophetic calling and vision needs to be built on the right foundation. And I do thank God that we're in a church where that takes place. I don't worry about the church down the road. What they're building is not our responsibility. What we are called to do is do what God has called us to do. But our starting point, the moment you got born again, the moment I got born again, we may not realize it at the time, but we were starting to be built straight away on Jesus, who is the foundation, because he is not only the foundation, he is the capstone. And we become living stones that he fits into us. He's not building a denomination. Nothing against them. He's not building an organization. Nothing against that either. He's not building man-made structures. As important as structures and organizations and denominations have been over the years, Jesus is building a global church that continues to this day, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Why is that? Because he went to hell and defeated it. That's why he's able to say, I will build my church. Well, you may be thinking, well, that's all well and good, but how does that really affect me? How does that kind of affect my day-to-day living? How does that... Well, first thing, I need to believe that what God says is true. It's simple, childlike faith. I must believe the Bible says that he is. He does exist. He's not some random person way out somewhere out of touch with what we do day by day. He understands the pain that you go through. He understands the suffering that I go through. He understands, and he has been there and walked the journey. He lived the life I could not live. And he died the death I should have died. He did it all. But just to kind of qualify it and to take it a bit further in line with what God has done for us and what the starting point really looks like, not from our perspective, but maybe from heaven's perspective, come with me to Luke chapter 15. You can put your electronic version away. You don't need to text or type anybody right now. You won't find this version in your U version of the Bible. It's, trust me, it's not there. It's not. But Jesus begins by saying, I'll tell you a parable. It's one parable. He repeats it three times. It's one parable. And he tells the parable to an interesting group of people. There's the religious people. And there is the despised people. They're only despised by the religious people because that's what religious people do. Religious people, self-righteous people have this wonderful habit of kind of looking down their nose at you, and I thank the Lord I am not like that man over there. You know. But that's the way self-righteousness works. Your self-righteousness is a bit like the wonderful invention that came out in the 1960s. That self-cleaning oven. What a wonderful invention that was. Yeah, you buy it, you bring it home, you put something in the oven, you have to clean it yourself. That's self-righteousness. You have to improve yourself. Your neighbor can't improve you. You have to improve yourself. You have to go to church more often because you think the more I go to church, the more God will be pleased with me. Well, that's a load of rubbish. God loved you and me while we were dead. in our trespasses and sins. He loved us when we were blind. He loved us when we were in prison. He loved, and by the way, I believe there's somebody here today who has done a prison sentence and God wants to take prison out of you. I want to pray for you afterwards. Please, please come and see me. So this is the message that we've got. And Luke 15, you have these two groups of people. You have the people who think they are in, but are actually out. And you have the people who don't think they're in because they believe they deserve to be out, but they're more in than the people who are in, that who think they're in, but really they are out. So now we've cleared that up, we'll get on with the story. So don't ask me to repeat that, please. So Luke 15, we'll pick up the story in verse 11. So there was a man with a younger son, and all he wanted was nothing but fun. Give me my stuff. Give me my trash. And most of all, Dad, give me my cash. And into the big wide world I'll go, and those old fuddy-duddies I will show what it means to get rich quick, even though they think I'm a silly dipstick. So I strapped my rollerblades onto my feet and I started off down the street, my ghetto blaster to my ear. It made my head go really queer. But I didn't mind. I was on my way across the ocean to Bombay. Well, I reached the next town by nightfall and into an amusement arcade I did call. And there I squandered my 10 quid in a machine called Honest Sid. It promised me riches and wealth and fame as long as I gave it my Christian name. Well, the arcade closed and I was thrown out into the street and totally broke. My ghetto blaster ran out of power. It started to rain. What a shower. It was there as I sat in my dismal state. I thought of the hot food on my big brother's plate. Roast beef, roast potatoes, veg, Yorkshire pud, and piping hot gravy with a dish or two of sherry trifle made of strawberry jelly. I thought in my head I'd say sorry to Dad for squandering his money and being a bad lad. By the crack of dawn, I was at the end of our street. My hair was a mess. I didn't smell too sweet. All my clothes were tattered and torn, and deep in my soul, I was sad and forlorn. But here comes my dad, and his arms are outstretched. I couldn't imagine what would happen next. He didn't care about the state I was in and the fact that I smelled like an old garbage tin. The joy in his heart he couldn't hide. The closer he got with his arms spread out wide, then he gave me such a loving embrace, his warm, salty tears cascading down my face, removing all my shame and disgrace. Then he looked at me, and he said quite smartly, "My son, you're forgiven, and now let's party." He put a ring on my finger, new clothes on my back, no expense spared. He held nothing back. The party began with great celebration. My big brother refused to join in the occasion. He was being silly, sulking outside. The anger on his face, he just could not hide. "Why don't you come in?" my dad simply said. "For this, my son, I thought was dead." But he simply stood there, refusing to budge. He'd rather hang on to his foolish grudge. "Your problem," he said, "is you keep hiding behind your mask, dashing from one task to task. You never take time to stop and ask. You could have had a party every night. You just didn't believe that this was your right." An incredible story. And what I like about the full story is this. You've got a lost sheep and a man. You've got a lost coin and a woman. You've got a man with two lost sons. The lost sheep is out there somewhere. The lost coin is inside somewhere. Both are lost. Both need to seek, to be sought after. Both need to be found. And we're told that Jesus, in Luke 19, came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's up to him. He does the seeking. He does the saving. And Paul tells us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's nothing about what we do. It's all what he does. And he's preaching to a crowd who think they are in, but are actually out. He's preaching to people who don't believe they deserve to be in, but are more in than the people who think they're in, but are still out. And you've got this sequence of events as Jesus unfolds the story. What's interesting is this. The sheep is not numbered. The coin is not valued. and their sins are not named. Because if they were, if the sheep was number 44, that might exclude everybody else. But it's not. He came to seek and to save whoever. He came to seek and to save the lost, and that includes you and me over the years. The coin isn't valued. Because if it was 3 drachma, then the other coins would think, well, if I was lost, it'd make no difference, would it? I'm not valued that much. No, no. We all have the same value in the sight of God. Every single one of us. And the sins are not named, because if they were, and it was Bill and Bob, well, Richard, Alan and Ian got no chance. Doomed. Captain Mannering, we're doomed. It's just... But they're not named, they're not numbered, they're not valued, because Jesus came for you and for me. And the starting block is Him. He did the rescuing. If you want to be a prophetic people, we need to understand He did the rescuing. If you have a prophetic call, it's because He did the rescuing. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And when that moment took place that you got born again and I got born again, something, the other side of the cross took place. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's a praise party going on in heaven because you gave your life to Jesus. And guess what? When the next person got born again, the praise for you didn't stop. It just got built upon. One sinful sinner at a time, giving their lives to Jesus. The praise party in heaven continues. Do we not get that? There's praise in heaven today because I got born again. Isn't that awesome? The angels don't sing redemption story. The angels can't sing redemption story. They don't know why people get excited when suddenly all the guilt is taken away. Because they're not guilty. They don't understand what it means to be born again. They can't sing that song because they've never needed to be born again. But they do get excited for this very reason, that when you and I got born again, we became a prophetic answer to the prophetic statement that Jesus made when He said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And heaven rejoices because it was worth it all. They watched their Creator painfully, slowly, agonizingly be put to death. And they watched with rejoicing as He got raised back to life again. And they continued to rejoice because you and I fall in line with God. And we gave our life to Jesus and heaven exploded with a praise party that continues to this day. Isn't that good news? Heaven rejoices because you got born again. Heaven rejoices because I got born again. You may look in the mirror and think, well, I don't feel up to much today. I don't think I'm valued an awful lot. And we go down and down and down and spiral downwards. Well, heaven continues to rejoice. If we're going to be the prophetic people that God has called us to be, if we're going to be the radical people that God has called us to be, then guess what? We need praise to take place here like it does in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And maybe our praise, which is good this morning, still needs to keep changing gear. We need to be more expressive, more exploring in praise and worship because He is worth it all. Amen. I'd like the band to come back up, please. Because we're going to celebrate today. If you've never asked God for a praise party and you'd like a praise party, you'd really like a praise party today. Would you stand a minute, please? If you'd like a praise party, just a little bit kind of out there a bit, you know. So, Father, right now we ask in the name of Jesus that by the work of your Spirit that heaven will descend today, that we will be in tune with your angels and enjoy the praise party that they enjoy. Father, we ask you, you said about the older sin, all you have to do is ask. We stand before you and we ask you today, because right now, God, we're going to celebrate. Now, you might be feeling nervous. You might think, well, I'm self-conscious. So am I. You might think you've got 2 left feet when it comes to dancing. So have I. You might lack rhythm. So do I. You have no sense of beat. So do I. You might not sing in tune. Neither do I. But guess what? There's plenty of room in the aisle. There's plenty of room down the front. Don't wait for a second invitation. There's plenty of space. Come and join me at the front as we celebrate, because He is the reason we rejoice. We celebrate because He is worthy of it all. We celebrate because Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. He's the reason why we live. He is the reason why we breathe. He is the reason why we are a prophetic people and have a prophetic call upon our lives, because He has done it all. So we're going to celebrate the goodness of our God. Thank you, Ryan. Take it away. Don't be shy. Come and fill the gaps and join me down the front. Glory. Take it away.